I want to look at a topic in the Bible which most of us are familiar with. All of us should be familiar with it. I want to look at this topic of election in the Bible. Election. You know, I know many of us have heard this many times in the past, but it's not going to hurt for us to look at it again. And we have to ask ourselves, do I believe in God's election program? God has written about it in the Bible. It is in the Bible, and many people don't like it. Many people are offended when we start speaking about God's election program. I've heard many people say that there are billions and billions of people God has have brought into this world. Throughout the history of this world, there have been billions of people who have lived and died. And you mean to say most of the people of the world today who have ever lived is going to be destroyed? And many people take affront to that. Many people might say, oh, that's not fair. That's not right. How could God do that? But they fail to recognize that it is God's salvation program. God is the one who has designed it. God is the one who has written the Bible. It's not man. God tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that we're not ought to lean on our own understanding. He clearly tells us that. Not to trust what comes out of our own sinful mind and thoughts. We ought to listen to the Bible. Because we know that whatever God has done or is doing is absolutely perfect. God does nothing wrong. But many, when they see this election program in the Bible, they are offended. They rather believe in free will. And free will is not taught in the Bible. Nowhere is taught that God is up to me to accept or reject Christ. The Bible doesn't teach that. That is a false gospel that caters to man's sinful heart. See, and as many would like that at any time they could flip a switch and whenever they're ready, that they could just reach out to God and God will save them. No. First of all, for us to be saved, we have to be elected by God from the foundation of the world. And we don't know who God's elect are. You don't know if you are elect until God saves you. You don't know that. No one knows whether they're elect of God or not until, if it's God's will, that He will save that person or He might save you. So that's why we have to come before God as the Ninevites did. And God has allowed us that we could make our case known to Him. You see, that we could beseech Him for His mercy. And it might be that He might save me. He might be that He might save me as I'm pleading to Him for mercy. And that even that pleading to Him for mercy won't save us either. But God has allowed us to come boldly before the throne of grace and cry for mercy. And when you read through the Bible, we could see that God is a merciful God. He came into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that qualifies me as a sinner to make my request be made known to God. I mean, my request ought to be, if I'm not saved, oh God, please have mercy on me. That ought to be my number one priority or request before God. Oh God, could it be that You may give me a new heart? That You might work in me to will and to do. See, who's making me to will and to do? It is God. It is God who wills us to do things. It's not of my own will, see. But if it's up to me, we would always want to go away from God. We want nothing to do with Him. Nothing. Because you have to remember that we have a rebellious heart that wants nothing to do with God. Yes, we could understand a lot about the Bible in my head. But God is the one who has to perform that mighty miracle in me and create with it in me a new heart. He has to do it. I can't do it. So you see, salvation is of the Lord. So we have to go to Him, look to Him for mercy. For mercy, you see. If we'll look at another familiar passage in the Bible, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We should all know that by heart. But let's read it from the Bible. Here God tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We know that God is the one who has written the Bible. It's not man. God, holy men of old, move as God the Holy Spirit moves them. The Bible is written by God. It didn't come out of the mind of a man. And it's there for our correction and reproof and doctrine. Doctrine has to do with our teaching. And many people have been taught something incorrect about the Bible. As they see election, they get very nervous. They get very, very, very nervous about election. You see, and if God didn't elect the people for himself, none of us would become saved. None of us. Whether God has decided to save 200 million people is God's business. It's God's business. You know, many people might argue and say, oh, why couldn't he save 2 billion or 3 billion? That's not our business. It's God's business. How many people he has elected from the foundation of the world? It's not ours. See, it's not our business to figure that out. The majority of the people in our day is going to be destroyed. It's God's business. My problem is I have to look at me. Where do I stand before God? You see, and we cry to him for mercy. If you look at Luke chapter 10. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. First, we have to recognize that the Bible is the Word of God. You see, we have to recognize that whatever God has written in the Bible is true. So whether we come across election in the Bible or people going to be destroyed, it's like today in which we live. We know that we're very near the end of time, the end of the world, and many people don't like it. They're offended at it. That God would let us know what he's about to do. And if you look through the Bible, you see that in the past, that God is about, when he's about to do something, bring judgment, he always let his people know what he's about to do. And are we any different? No. See, you wonder, those who are arguing with the Bible, with this issue of the end of the world, you wonder, maybe they love this world too much. They have to honestly look at themselves. Maybe they love this world too much, so they want it to come to an end. But here in, as we come before the Bible and we see these things, here in verse 41, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that part which shall not be taken away from her. Mary was seated at the feet of Christ, listening to the Bible, what Christ was saying. She was so concerned about what was going on around her that she failed to see the point that she wasn't listening to the most important thing, which was God's Word, the Bible. And so should we. We shouldn't be coming so trying to put God in trial. We're to be seated at the feet of Christ, listening to the Bible. Subject on election, for instance. We have to listen to what God has to say. Not my own ideas. We have to be careful about that. That we're interjecting our own opinions in the Bible. If the Bible teaches election, so be it. So be it. It's there, it's in the Bible, and it's taught in the Bible, and we quickly change our own opinions. Like our own opinions doesn't matter. It doesn't count. We have to listen only to God's Word, the Bible, as we come humbly before him. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse says 18 and 19. Psalm 119, verses 18 and 19. As we come looking at any parts of the Bible, whether pertaining to the end of the world or election, we read, this is ought to be our attitude. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. See how we are to come before God? That God may open our understanding to this very important topic in the Bible. Any parts of the Bible, speaking about election today, that we may see spiritually what God is speaking about. See, and in verse 19 says, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. We're asking God not to hide truth from us. Commandments, his words, oracles, his judgments, and that's how we come. See, we don't hold fast to what we've been taught by somebody. What if it's incorrect? What if somebody is leading me down a blind alley and I'm not listening to God's word, the Bible? God teaches election throughout the whole Bible, and that's what I want to look at today. Okay, look at all the verses, but you see, as we come and we humbly look at God's word, we ought to quickly, oh Lord, you teach me thy word. We put our own opinions aside, our own ideas aside, and we just listen to the Bible. Because the Bible is the word of God. God is speaking to us. Whenever we read the Bible, it's as if God is standing right in front of us. It's as if he's right there speaking to us. How are we going to respond? The Bible is the voice of God speaking to each and every one of us. Whether we understand it or not, it is God who's speaking to us from the Bible. And we ought to listen as we know with a view to be obedient. Obedient. Lord, you teach me. And we simply, oh Lord, help me to be obedient to what you say. You change your belief. You change whatever the circumstances might be. Whether you have a favorite Bible teacher who taught you this years ago, and God is opening up his word to us today, and we see that it's true, we quickly dismiss what we've been taught, and we begin to listen to the Bible, what God is teaching. Because remember, the Bible is given for our correction. None of us have it all figured out. God's word corrects us, and we don't hold to our own opinions. You see, and we not ought to do that. I want to look at Mark chapter 2. Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Start reading at verse 1. Pick up the context. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Now we're going to read up to verse 12. Here we read. And again he entered into Capernaum, and after those some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word of God unto them, which is Christ. And they came unto him, and bring one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. See, many people are like these people. They come to the Bible, they see election, and they start to reasoning these things within their own minds. See, you see what they were doing? Heard Christ says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And you could just almost in your mind's eye see them. How can this be? How can this man tell this man here that thy sins be forgiven thee? And you could see their minds going. They start to thinking, reasoning these things in their own minds. And verse 6 and verse 7, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? See, they understood that the only way your sins can be forgiven is with God doing. They failed to recognize the fact that Jesus Christ is God. They were spiritually blinded. They failed to recognize that the man Christ who was standing in front of them was God in the flesh. And only God can forgive sins. And verse 8 says, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? See, only God could see the heart of an individual. And here God is making a judgment. None of us could look at somebody's heart right now and say, oh, you're saved or you're not. But God can do that. He knows what they were thinking. He knows all things because Christ is God. So he could look at their heart, knows what they're thinking, and ask them a question. Why are you reasoning this way in your hearts? Because God knows all things. And verse 9 says, whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed, and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up his bed and goes on. But my point here is, when we come to God before God's word, we shouldn't be trying to reason things out in our own minds. Because when we start to do that, we're going to come to the wrong conclusion. We only have to listen to the Bible. He speaks about election. And God goes into scripture after scripture after scripture, how we were chosen from the foundation of the world. And people are just reasoning these things out. How can these things be? And they come with all kinds of weird teachings or conclusions in the Bible because they begin to reason these things out in their hearts like these people were doing. You see, if it's here we are at the end of the world. We know the very year, the very day. And there are those who are reasoning these things out in their heart, and they're saying, how can these things be? It can't be. See, their own thinking are getting them into trouble. It's getting them into trouble. Instead of listening only to the Bible, they're reasoning things out in their own heart, in their own minds, and when the Lord Jesus does come, they're going to be shocked. They're going to be so surprised because they're not listening to the Bible, you see. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1. See, when God has opened your eyes to this wonderful teaching in the Bible of election, you will begin to see the beauty of it, the beauty of God's election program. But if He doesn't open your eyes to it, you can't see it. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, God tells us, He says, except the Lord Jehovah of hosts had left us a very small remnant. And who is that He's speaking about? The true believers. A very small remnant compared to the whole, He says, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as unto Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. So whether if God didn't choose tens of millions of people to become saved, and we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, it was destroyed. Come May 21st, 2011, all of us would be destroyed. See, if God didn't choose a very small remnant, God, the very word He uses here in verse 9, a very small remnant. And remember, God talks about many are called, but few are chosen. That few, this very small remnant here, is God's elect. Although it numbers into the millions of people, if He didn't do that, none of us would become saved. We would all be damned forever. Every single one of us. Lock, stock, and barrel. So you see, God, in His mercy, has chosen a people for Himself. And if He didn't do that, He's elected a people for Himself, then we would be hopeless. Completely hopeless. You would just be praying amiss, or if you would pray at all. You see, so many people, as they see God's election program in the Bible, that can't be so. They're saying, oh, not so, Lord. So when you see these people on TV, tens of thousands of them are coming down, the stadium is so big, it looks like they need two stadiums to fit all these people. And you see them coming down, you wonder, what kind of gospel, Lord, are they bringing? Because from the moment in Christ is a perfect preacher, and from the moment He started speaking to the Pharisees of that day, they were offended. Many left. Then He turned to the disciples, will you also go away? But if you're bringing in a gospel based on man's works and man's efforts, it's up to you to accept or receive Christ. And from this moment on, I was told that years ago in a church, as you walk down the aisle and the pastor looked at me and he says, from this moment on, you are saved. And the thought went in my mind, how did he know that? How could he know that? And you have people coming up and they're crying and all these things are going on. And he looks at them, from this moment on, you're saved. Free will. He doesn't know. See, and many people like that do-it-yourself gospel. You know, it's sad, but is if you want to get a big audience of people, start teaching that. This place will fill to overflowing because that's what it caters to the flesh. You look up all the false religions all over the world. It's a do-it-yourself thing. All you have to do is do a certain thing or a certain ritual you do and be nice to your neighbor and, you know, and whatever, and you're saved. Just live a decent moral life. Don't curse. Don't commit fornication. Don't murder. Don't lie. And all is well. The Bible doesn't teach that. But when you come in with a gospel, true gospel based on the Word of God, and many are offended. I was told by this lady one day, oh, my Lord won't destroy people. He won't do that. I said, really? I said, which Bible are you reading? I said, God is a God of judgment. He will destroy you. Think He won't? If you're not saved from May 21st, He will destroy you. Because we know that God is not a respecter of persons. He's not. He don't care where you were born, the family you were born into, whether you were poor, whether you're rich, whether you're living in a nice fancy home, or whether you're college educated, or whether you can't read or write. It makes no difference. He is not a respecter of persons. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You see, God clearly teaches that. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So we have to be careful of that. But let's look at Romans 9. God speaks a little bit more about about His election program. Romans 9. In Romans 9, verse 17, here He tells us, for the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. See, God does it. He has mercy on this one over here, and this one He passes over. It's God's sovereign right to do so. He saves this one in a family, two in a family over here, one in that country, and that's how He saves. Why He elect one and leave the other behind, we don't know. That's God's business. It's not for us to figure out. See, God is the one who made the choice to save whom He wants to save. And it goes on in verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why dost ye yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? You know, they're those who argue with God. Lord, why did you do this? Why did you do that? You know, they're replying against God. You know, that's not right. That's not for us. We should never do that. You see, that man in his rebellion will do that. He says, who shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? You know, Christ, God is the potter. Doesn't He have power over you? Of course He does. Over the clay of the same lump, and we're all the same. We're all sinners. He fashioned our hearts all alike. You know, God doesn't separate the human race. You know, He said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every single one of us. The same lump to make one vessel unto honor and the other unto dishonor. See, it's God's business whom He saves. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endure with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. Those who of God have elected, there were afore in the past, day before God created the world, prepared for glory. Who they are, we don't know. But we know it's a tiny remnant, as the Bible says. It's a few. Many are called, but few are chosen. Numbers into the tens of millions. But it's God's business. It's God's business whom He has elected to salvation. My business is to cry to God for mercy. Because we know that whatever God is doing or has done is absolutely perfect and right. I'm sure you share the gospel with your loved ones or friends, or and they see it and have nothing to do with it. Nothing whatsoever. They feel sorry for you, that you're wasting your life, you know, you can't do this, you can't do this, all you could do is this. But what are you missing? What is in this world? Sin, 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 sin. Especially in our world today. Everywhere you look is sin. And sin is destroying us. Sin is the thing that got us in trouble with God in the first place. You see, in our day, sin is multiplying to no end. But we know that even how sinful this world gets, God's in control of it. Let's look at Psalm 18, verse 30. Psalm 18, verse 30. We know that whatever God does is absolutely perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30. Here, there we read, "As for God, His way is perfect." Perfect. Whatever He does, His way is perfect. "The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him." You see, the way of God is perfect. See, whatever He does is absolutely perfect, just, right, and good. When he lays out the scriptures about election in the Bible, it is so. Because the Bible came out of the infinite mind of God. You see, He's the designer of it, and He's the writer of it. But many sees this, as I said before, read about election, they don't like it. They don't like, they begin to put God in trial. They question God. How can this be fair? How can this, what about all these millions of people? And they turn the finger around and begin to blame God. And we should never, 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 never do that. You see, we have to come humbly before the Word of God, and so be it. Let's look at Israel for a minute. Look at Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 6, God is cue us in here in Israel. You know, Israel is a picture of the believers. We know they weren't saved, but it's a type or picture of the true believers. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 to 10. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 6 to 10. God is going to tell us here about Israel. And keep in mind that Israel was a type or picture of the body of believers, although we know they weren't saved. Most of them, they're perishing in the wilderness because of unbelief. "For thou art," verse 6 says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people." And you know, this was quoted in 1 Peter chapter 2, when called the true believers a peculiar people. He says, "A special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And who's that? True believers. The God's elect. You see, verse 7, "The Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people." Remember, many are called, but few are chosen. God didn't choose this person or that person because they were better than that person. No. He didn't do that. And here He's giving us a perfect example of God's election program, you see. And He goes on in verse 8, "But because the Lord Jehovah loved you." See, God's people, God loved them. They were no different than anyone else, you see. "And because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen." And where were we before we were saved? Spiritually, we were in Egypt, like the children of Israel were. And God redeemed us. He paid for our sins. He brought us out of the kingdom, dominion of Satan. That's where we all were. We were all held captive by Satan. And God is the one who brought us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. See, it's all God's doing. What did the children of Egypt do to get out of Egypt? Nothing. God raised up Moses, which is a type of Christ, and led them out. They didn't do a thing. They were under bondage. Like, you know, we were in bondage shore of sin, and God loosed us from it. He took us out of the kingdom of Satan. And it goes on, it says, "The house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And Pharaoh here is a picture of Satan himself, who's ruling over us before we're saved. In verse 9 it says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face." Those who are not saved are going to be destroyed on the last day. To destroy them. Let's read verse 10 again. "And repay them that hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face." See, in one sense, you see God here, God's people, He redeemed them. They were few in number. God's elect and the unsaved are going to be destroyed on the last day, and which we know is quickly coming upon us. It's almost here. So, you know, it's every time that we ought to be really, really beseeching God and really listening to the Bible and begging Him for mercy is today. I've spoken to many people about May 21st, and this one guy told me one day, he listens to Family Radio listener. He listens to Family Radio. He hears about, you know, May 21st and all that. And he said to me, "Robert, I'll just wait and see." I said, "What? What are you saying? What, you going to wait and see?" I said, "Come May 21st, it's all over. It's, you know, the possibility of salvation is over. The door is shut." I said, "What are you saying? You're going to wait and see." Many are like that. There are many people who are hoping and wishing that it's wrong, this information is wrong. They're hoping and wishing like crazy that this is not so. That they could say, "Aha, I told you." They never stop to think, what if it's correct? What if it's correct? You know, they're playing a game. What if it's correct? And come May 21st, all this chaos is happening. What will you do? There is nothing you can do. Your fate is sealed. So we should never think that and stand on the side saying, "Let's wait and see." Okay, I have a lot of verses here to look at, but we know that the word election is chosen. Chosen. If you look up in the concordance, you will see that the word election, elect, means chosen. God chose the people to Himself. You see, He chooses Israel. Not because they were mighty in number, but because they were few in number. God chose to set His love upon them, which we know spiritually is pointing to the true believers. But the word elect, election, is means chosen. If you look at Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Verse 16, I believe. Matthew 20, verse 16. It says, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen." It's the word elect. Few. Now we know the few there, it's God's elect. We're few. Many are called, but few are chosen. Same word chosen is the word elect. Let's look at another place where it's used. Ephesians. That's a familiar passage to all of us. In Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians. It is a beautiful passage, and God spells it out right here. He lays it out right here in verse 4. "According as He," which is God, "has chosen us." He's chosen the people for Himself. He has chosen us to Him before the foundation of the world. That's when He had made the decision whom His elect would be. Way before He created any earth, any world, way in the councils of eternity, all the true believers were in the infinite mind of God. He was there. What did we have to do with it? Nothing. Nothing. That we should be holy and without blame. And you know that when we become a child of God, we'll become blameless. Our sins are not held against us anymore. we're blameless before Him in love, having predestinated us. And before, we were predestinated us unto the adoption, and we know that we were adopted into the kingdom of God. He adopts us. Adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It's God's good pleasure to save a people for Himself. He says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's why He saves His people, to the praise of His glory. He said, we were no better than anyone else. We were all in the cesspool of sin, and God in the councils of eternity decided to save a people for Himself. And He says that we were saved to the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's it. That says it all right there. He elected a people for Himself. It's not my decision to make, as many people believe. It's my decision. When I'm ready. No. No, no. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. And there's scripture after scripture after scripture. You could look at John 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 16 to 19. John chapter 15, verses 16 to 19. Here God says it ever so clearly. You know, you wonder, you can't get any clearer than this. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. That says it right there. Where is my free will coming in? It's not there. He says here, ye have not chosen me. If you are truly a child of God, you didn't make that choice to follow Christ or the hour of decision. No. He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever he shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things have I commanded you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would have loved its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. God chooses His people. He chooses a people to become saved. And it's not my choice. You see, it's not my choice at all. God is the one who saves. And He's the one, if you go through Isaiah, you see God says that He's the Savior. We ought to look to Him for salvation. No man can save you, no other one but God. He is the Redeemer, He is the Savior, and He is the one that we are in trouble with. You remember, we have to get His attention. You see, remember blind Bartimaeus? I said that last week, and it's a picture of us before we were saved. All blind Bartimaeus heard was, he probably heard something about Christ before, that this man opened the eyes of the blind, he did all these miracles. And he was blind, spiritually. He was physically blind. And he heard that Christ was coming by, didn't he? He heard it. He didn't see Him. Spiritually, before we're saved, we can't see Christ. Blind Bartimaeus couldn't see Him. All he did, Christ says, faith cometh by hearing. And he heard that Christ was coming by, and what did he start to do? He started crying out to God, to Christ. He just kept on begging. He didn't see Him. He was trying to get His attention to come towards Him, didn't he? And so we need to get the attention of Christ, you know, to, oh God, we're praying, we're beseeching God for mercy. We're trying to get His attention to look on us with grace. And here blind Bartimaeus is crying out to Christ. He can't see Him. And yet, he got His attention. And yet Christ walked over to him. Like Christ stopped what He was doing. And look at this man over here, you know, and people are saying, oh, stop begging God for mercy. Here you are praying day in and day out. You don't know whether God's going to save you or not, if you're one of God's elect. But yet, blind Bartimaeus got the attention of Christ, and Christ walked directly over to him and gave him his attention and said, "What do you want me to do, blind Bartimaeus? That I may receive my sight." And right then and there. And same thing God saying to us. We're begging God for mercy. It might be that I might get his attention. And he might give me eyes, his spiritual eyes to see and give me a new heart. But you see, God's election program is throughout the whole, and this is not even, I have a lot more verses here, but it's throughout the Bible. It's written in the Bible, God has chosen the people for himself from the foundation of the world, and so be it. So be it. Anybody have any questions or verses? I know it's only a few verses, but it's, yes, Jim. John 14:6. John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Only through Christ. There is no other way. You can't do it on your own. You have to beseech God for mercy as the Ninevites did. And did the Ninevites know whether God was going to save them or not? No. They didn't know. But God, as we see, God showed them great mercy. God saved them because they were God's elect. There were many elect in that city of that day. And so today there's a great multitude, as we know, that God has elected to salvation, which is becoming saved in our day. We don't know who they are. It might be me. It might be you. So we come humbly before God's word and we beseech him for his mercy. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this time together around thy word. O Lord, we pray that you may teach us more truths from thy word, the Bible. If any one of us here does believe in my free will, O Lord, we pray that they may look again at some of these verses and look at thy word. Because it's clearly taught in thy word that from the foundation of the world you have chosen a people for thyself. It is not my choice to save me. I can't save me. In order for me to save myself, I have to give myself a new heart, and I can't do that. Oh, Lord, we know that you are the one who has to create, who has to perform that mighty miracle of giving somebody a new heart and save them. Oh, Lord, we thank you for thy grace, and thank you, oh, Lord, that today is still the day of salvation, that you're still saving people for thyself. And we pray, oh, Lord, for that you may save a great multitude. It could be our family members who are not saved or somebody here who is not saved. We pray that you might have mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to break for 10 minutes and have our second study.